Well, Brother John is coming to break open the bread of life, the word. So open your heart to receive. Brother John.
All right. Thank you, Brother Brian. And the praise team. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just want to let y'all know that I have semi-recovered from Thanksgiving celebrations. And I am preparing for December celebrations. Yeah, I got to make room. Why say, you better watch it. I'm supposed to be losing weight. I'm counterproductive to what I'm supposed to be doing. We're going to work it out, amen. And God, all things are possible. Bring that turkey on. Amen, amen, amen. All right, well. I didn't quite know how to go into what I'm going to talk about tonight, but it's very important. What I want to do in lieu of the charge from our pastors, remember, we just honored our pastor, our founding pastor for Founders Day, and we talk about it was important how he laid a foundation, and our pastor's like, we're not going to lay again that foundation. Now, it is still important to talk about basic principles, especially as we start growing, we get younger people in the Lord in here who will need to understand those basics and the fundamentals of faith. But what's even more important than establishing the foundation is building on it. You don't just establish a foundation to look at the foundation. As our pastor pointed out, a structure is to be placed on the foundation. So what I'm going to try to do tonight is to carry on that mandate and give us something to take. Kill that cricket. I hate crickets getting in the house, just a side note, man, because they start doing that chirping. You don't know where they are. Anyway, side note. Give us something to take with us that will propel us forward in applying the foundational principles of our God. So this is what I'm going to talk about. Give you an example of something that we did at Camp Kids Across America, which is a Christian ministry camp that I worked at for several years, and I loved it. And one of my most fondest memories is our first year there, and an event happened that I talked about here, and I'll reiterate that story, but it helped impact my life as far as how I viewed the faith. All right, now, that particular camp, and this camp was great, man. First time I got at the camp, we were met as we entered the road by these two dudes who were dressed up as hillbillies. And they stopped the car, and it's like, we got to make sure this car is up to standard. And they had to do, because it wasn't my car, I was riding with somebody. They had him pop open his hood, and they took out this hammer like they were going to start hammering. The dude was scared, man, because he went to Duke University. He wasn't used to this. But I was like, man, what kind of camp is this? This is amazing. And they just had these skits for everybody that came in. And I remember coming in, observing everything, and then we taught, hey, welcome to camp. This is what we do, and we had a theme. So our theme for this year, and we had a theme every year, is go the extra mile. And they took that from the passage of scripture where Jesus said, hey, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And they explained the story that what would happen is Roman soldiers would grab a Jewish kid and then force him to pack his pack. And what would happen is these kids would, you know, try to, they didn't like doing this, first of all. So the Romans came up with a law and said, hey, if you get asked to do this, you have to do it. But what the kid would do is at the end of packing this thing, you'd have to go a mile with them. They try to throw the pack off to damage the equipment. And so Jesus comes in and gives them the command, look, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And imagine an impact on someone where they're expecting you to do one thing and you go beyond. And so that was the thing for our camp. And that was the year that I think the Winers had the song, Go That Extra Mile For You. So we played that. We played that every single, I mean, I was tired of this song by the time we got to the end. But anyway, Go That Extra Mile. Now, that's not what impacted me. That was a great theme. What we wanted was our counselors, and I was a counselor at that time, to take that theme and apply it throughout the camp, which is very important because we get inner city kids to come there. From all, I mean, just a wide range of kids that have never been raised by parents, or kids that are kind of raised themselves, kids that actually have parents, but they're just acting wild. I mean, we got the gambit. And camp was an amazing pressure cooker time to help transform them. And so we start this camp off, and this is actually not my story, this is a friend of mine's story, and he shared it with me later. So anyway, I'm giving you the backstory before I get into the message so you understand where I'm coming from. All right, so camp is very regimented and very structured, which is great for teenagers that live very unstructured lives. It's because it's like throwing people into the deep end. When they go from something they're not used to this thing, it kind of shakes them up a little bit. So camp is very structured. So we have a lot of rules. And when we eat, we have a lot of rules when we eat. One of the rules we have when we eat is that you can eat everything, anything you want you can eat, which is great because a lot of kids maybe eat one meal a day, possibly two, and not that much. So now we have all this food. So look, you can have as much of this food as you want. But whatever you put on your plate, you have to eat. It's a rule. That should be responsible. So yeah, if you load that plate up, you're going to have to eat that. So it's a great thing to teach them. We have another rule that said, but when we sit, we go have everybody go and get the food, and we usually have servings, so you dip out of something to get the food, right? And so, but we have a rule that you can't serve yourself for the first time. What you have to do is you have to take the serving thing and serve the person to your right. So it teaches you to be, you know, courteous and care for someone else. Very good rule. I was waiting to apply that when me and Anitra had kids. I had to get Anitra on board, you know, or whatever. But, you know, she kind of does that to me anyway. She serves. So great rule, you know, serve the person to your right. Don't serve yourself. Once you get down to the last, you couldn't take the last. If there's a little bit of drink left, you couldn't take the last drink. Or say we were having pancakes. You couldn't take the last pancake. You had to grab that last pancake and offer it to everybody at the table. Hey, does anybody want this pancake? And if they said yes, you'd have to serve them that pancake and go get more pancakes. And so I was like, wow. I'm used to, hey, you better beat that fast first of that last pancake, you know. So great, I mean, it kind of shakes it up. You know, you're learning different things. So we have all these different rules and get down to it. And then we had one rule that just wasn't for anything. But what we'd have is once we got finished eating, when everybody's about to leave, someone would have to take all the plates and scrape them so that when our dishwashers washed them, they wouldn't have residue food and stuff like that. However, everybody wasn't going to scrape the plate, so make sure that one person at the table scraped the plate. And as you might guess, nobody wanted to do this job. It's like creating pig slot. Nobody wants to do that. And so what we came up with was a game that you would play to determine who the scraper was. And you could do anything. And what we would do is we had kind of a follow the leader type game. So whoever we choose a person, say, okay, you get to determine what's going to happen for the scraper. And that person would have to do something. So let's say we're eating and all of a sudden that person stands up. Everybody would have to stand up. Or they stand up and they're rubbing their stomach. Everybody would have to stand up and rub their stomach. And, you know, you look crazy. You follow the leader. But the last person to do it is the scraper. And, I mean, they come up with crazy stuff. They do something, put a bowl on top of their head, anything. And so we're eating breakfast at this particular time, and one the kid that is the scraper sitting there, and this guy is telling the story, so I noticed that he had his cup was empty. Now, this is one of the setups. You got to recognize this. He didn't have anything in his cup, and we're getting toward the end of things. So he said, something is about to happen. And especially when they start smiling. As the parents, you know, that's when something's going wrong. Now, kids smiling for no reason, we need to investigate. So he's smiling, and my friend's looking at him, and all of a sudden, he takes his cup and puts it upside down on top of his head. Now, it's important to note that right before he did this, one of the kids had offered people at the table, "Is anybody want this last drink?" and had filled his cup up right before he started this game. So we go forward the game. This person, he puts the cup on top of his head, and people look around, and oh, no. You know, people are racing to put cups on top of their head, but this dude has a full thing, you know, in his glass. So he has two choices. He can try to chug it, put it on top of his head. He can resign himself to the fact that, you know what, I'm the guy. He got me. Good job. Way to go, you know. He doesn't do any of that. He decides he's going to take his cup of OJ, pour it into his cereal, and then put his cup on top of his head. Brilliant move. He does it. There's a person there that's trying to drink his as fast as he can. He beats him. He has his cup on top of his head. Ha, I'm not the scraper. Ha, ha, ha. He's laughing. And the poor Joe over here, he's the scraper because he couldn't get it down. My friend's not laughing. What's the first rule I told you we had? You have to eat everything. The fact that he poured his orange juice into his cereal does not exempt him from having to eat this full bowl of cereal. So my friend's looking at this because he knows a conflict is coming. So we get down to the end, and he's watching, and of course the dude's not touching the cereal. It's got orange juice in it. You know, who's going to touch that? And the kids start to, you know, we're getting ready to get up, and he looks over and says, hey, man, you got to eat that. And all of a sudden, kids from the hood, what's kid going to do? He goes inward, shuts down. I ain't eating that. You can't make me eat that. Why don't you come over here and do something about it type stuff, you know? So he's like, look, man, you're not getting up from this table until you eat that cereal. So he just sits there. So the girl guy's over here. He scraped all the plates. Now it's time to leave. Kids stand up. They're getting ready to file out. Kid stands up and says, hey, you can't leave. You sit right there. You're going to finish that bowl of cereal. Kid sits there and folds his arm. You're not making me eat that. So he tells his counselor, hey, take the kids. Let them go down the camp. He's going to sit here till he eats this bowl of cereal. Nothing's happening. The kid's determined to sit there. He doesn't care. You ain't going to make me do nothing. Matter of fact, I'll just walk home. Our kids always say that. We live, the camp's in Golden, Missouri. These people are from Dallas, Texas. He's going to walk home. You never get that, but that's one of the threats that they are straight. I walk home. You can't walk to the end of the camp, but okay. And, you know, so he's sitting there. So he said, all right, we're sitting there. We're having a standoff. He says, all right, I get a brilliant idea. Well, not brilliant, but he gets his idea because he's thinking going the extra mile. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2. So he says, look, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Now, they sat here for a while. It's been at least 5 minutes. They're in the 5 to 10 minute range. So you know what's going on with this cereal. It is soggy. It's great when you have cereal and you got cold milk. That's when it's the best. When you let it sit there for a while, you get that lukewarm milk. You understand what Jesus is talking about. I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's exactly what happened when you got lukewarm milk. So we got lukewarm milk, we got soggy cereal, and there's orange juice in it. And so he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, because you got to eat this. He says, for every bite you take, I'm going to take 2 bites. So the kid, exactly, that's what I said when I heard the story. I'm thinking I would have tried to come up with another solution. And he said, I'll take 2. So the kid looks at him like, you know, whatever, and he's sitting there for a little bit. But he knows he's got to get out of this kitchen. So he's like, all right. And so he's going to do the hood thing. So he takes a small tablespoon bite of cereal. Let's see what this dude going to do. So my friend's like, all right. So he has a spoon. He takes a spoon. He takes 2 heaping spoon. Kid looks at him like, is this dude nuts? So he said, all right. So he takes another. So he said, takes 2 more big, huge. He's done this thing twice. Like, man, I can't. He's like, man, why would you do this? You know, this is not even yours. And he takes the opportunity. You know what? He said, you're right. This doesn't have anything to do with me. He said, but that's exactly what my Jesus did for you. He said, your sin had nothing to do with him, but he chose to step in and do for you something he didn't have to do so that you could have life. That's why I'm going to sit at this table and I'm going to help you eat this cereal. So now the kid's just, man, you know, he doesn't think he's nuts. He's like, man, this dude is just different. So now he's getting into it, though. He's going to take a real bite. And just at that time, the kid's counselor that brought him to the camp walks by, and he knows the kid's supposed to be on his way to class. Like, man, what are y'all doing in here? So they stop, and they have to recount the story. My counselor recounts the story and says, all right, this is what we're doing. He gets more say, he's taking a bite. I'm taking 2 bites. We're going to finish this cereal. The counselor that brought him was so moved. He says, hold on. And he goes behind. We had a little kitchen that had a little barrier. Goes behind the barrier, grabs a spoon, comes back, and he says, all right, for every bite he takes, I'm going to take 2. And so the kid takes a bite. My friend takes 2 bites. The counselor takes 2 bites. And in that roundabout way, they finish that bowl of cereal. And for the rest of that camp, that camper was that counselor's best friend. And he received Christ before he left. Now, I was moved. I was like, because that is not only an example of going the extra mile, that's an example of love. And that's the thing that I learned, because that was the main thing for us at the camp. It wasn't teaching the kids how to play basketball or how to fish or how to ski or, you know, the different things that we would do. The main thing with that camp was actually showing kids love that they had never seen. And that's one of the things, as we're walking out our Christian faith, that sometimes we forget. I remember the first, when I got saved, and I was so excited, and I made sure I wanted to let everybody know I was a Christian. And because God had gifted me with the ability to speak, and so I would have some insight that I probably wouldn't otherwise have outside of God. I mean, I studied the scriptures, but then there's some insight that God gets me with that's a little bit beyond, you know, just normal study, you know. And so I had that, and so I loved the opportunity to come talk to somebody that didn't know what they were talking about and just show them, I know what I'm talking about, and you don't. And that wasn't an effective way for me to present God. It was a great way for me to show my knowledge, but, you know, I found out that doesn't mean anything. And so in walking forward in our faith, I found it was very important that I made sure I went forward in love. So that's the thing that I wanted to start with or share with tonight, to make sure we carry forward in our ability to take our faith and then apply action to build on the knowledge that we have and move into action, is that we have to move forward in love. So, 1 John, I want to point out some things about love that's pointed out in the scriptures that we can overlook, but it's very important. 1 John 4, 17-1, we find out, you think I'd go to 1 Corinthians 13, but in 1 Corinthians 4, you find out that the love that we're supposed to have is actually a command from our God. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, let me read this first. It said, "Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." But it comes out there with a definitive statement, "Dear friends, let us love one another." That's the command. Go to verse 11, drop down. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is a command, not a suggestion. Verse 21, he finished up with, "And he has given us this command." He states it explicitly. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Not a suggestion, not a good idea. It is marching orders for them to carry love. Verse 8, look at what it says. Verse 4, 8, which some pastor pointed out to me. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." What's important about that statement? It does not say because God loves us, which is an action. It actually says that God is love. It's not or he possesses or he emotes. It is who he is. So when we see God doing something, we are seeing love in action. It's who he is. And because it's who he is, and our birth comes through him, it becomes our identity. Let's go back up and read some different verses. 7 and 12. Watch this. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." That's identity with the new birth. If you've been reborn, then you've been born of God and you've been born in the love. If you are not in love, you haven't been reborn. That is an identity statement. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone that does not love, know God, and does not love has not been born of God. It is not an exception. Can't get away from that. One doesn't come without the other. Let's look at another one. Look how important this is. Verse 16, just point of importance. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Whoever lives in love. Now, I would have thought he would have started with whoever lives in God. But he says, if you're living in love, you're living in God. Why? Because God is love. Let me restate that. Whoever does not live in love, does not walk in love, whose behavior is not identified with love, does not live in God. Is not identifiable with God. It's joined together. Cannot get away from it. Verse 16, just point out it's important. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 20, before the end, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Just cuts it off right there. So you love God, hate your brother, you're lying. I had to change it up. I had to say, I love you, but I don't like you. Because it's important as believers that we love. And when I'm dealing with these kids, and a lot of these kids are unlikable, I used to say unlovable. This is how I identify with parents, right? Because you cannot not love your kid. But they can do stuff to make you not like them. Nah, man, love's important. Then I had to understand what love is, because I had a romantic view of love, right? I mean, y'all see who I'm married to. Yes, it's a beautiful woman, right? I'm like, wow, you get this romanticized view. And I still remember the beginning of our relationship, man. I did something, made her mad. I don't know what it was. But, you know, I thought the relationship was over. You know, I've been in those kiddie relationships. Man, when she called, she said, man, how come you ain't gone and talk to me? I was like, oh, I didn't know we still together. It's like, what? So I thought you was mad. I said, man, that don't mean we're not together. So we got to work through. Even today, man, she gets right to it. We got a problem. She wants to deal with it. I'm like, let me get away. You know, anyway, I point out my thoughts. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what love is. Let me give you this. Because you can be worried, right? God wants me to love. I need to be like God. But what kind of deal is this? Romans 5:5. I was encouraged by this before I go on with the rest of the message. Because I remember going talking with somebody and saying, you know what, all that's good, John, you're talking all that God stuff. But this is just the way that I am. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. His love. See, I almost could blame God or say, God, you got to understand. I can't do what you do, or I can't do it like how you do it because I'm not like you. Now, for the believer, that's not true, because the Bible says, as Christ is, as he is, so are we in the earth. He doubles down. It says God has poured out his love into our hearts. So even if I couldn't love like God, it says it doesn't matter because my love is in you. And if it's in you, it can be brought out of you. Well, John, how do you do that? And then we go back to faith. He said, but I don't see that in my life. Well, isn't it amazing that faith is the substance of things hoped for? And it is the evidence of the unseen things. It is how you take from that world, from that reality, and bring it into this world. Doesn't matter that you haven't seen it. It's there because God's word says it's there, and you can draw on it. The same way that God says, my peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, and at a time when your peace can be disturbed, you can draw on a peace that surpasses understanding because it's there. It's been given to you. The same thing with love. And this is where I have to shift. So what type of love is this love? Well, if you go back to 1 John, I'll jump back there real quick. 1 John 4, verse 7. I'm going to jump real fast because I don't want to misquote it. It talks about the God type of love, which is different from the human kind of love. But 4:7 said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for the love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." What kind of love is that? It's a love that shows that when we were wrong, God sent his Son to cover our sins. When we were wrong, not when we were right, not when we were seeking after him. When we were wrong and running away from him, he sent his love to cover us, to heal and deliver us. That's not a love that's based on feeling or emotions. What does it say in John 3:16? We know that. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life." And right after that, verse 17, it says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, but to save. In a situation faced with people who have done him wrong, right, his response to that is to cover and protect. That's the type of love that God has. That's different from romantic love, right? Because romantic love is given in response to good things, right? Oh, she looks good. Ah, oh, she gave me some good things. One time at work, my wife, she wasn't my wife then. She came by, I was working a thing, I was hungry. She said, "You know what? I'm going to give you my food." I was like, oh, I was touched. I'm a simple person. I was touched that this woman would give me food that she bought at her own money. Well, I just wanted to give her some romantic love. Not that kind of love. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, it's different. It's the same type of love that God wants us to use in marriage. It is a love that is based on commitment and decision. That's different. If I make a decision that I'm going to care for you, regardless of what you've done for me, you know what? This person right here, I see something in them. I want to aid and assist them in whatever they do. I'm going to make a decision right now to aid this person. That's a quality decision. So if I'm in the middle of this quality decision and I'm doing something to aid and assist and whatever, and this person responds in a negative way, I'm not necessarily affected by that because my decision wasn't dependent upon how that person is responding to me. I make the decision based upon, and I mean, you get on in. Pastor would minister on that. He ministered on love and relationships. And I'm saying this is the type of love that God wants us to move forward. Why is that important? Because we're not in a world that is necessarily favorable to us. We're going to come across people that are nasty and mean toward us. And wouldn't it be simple if God said, you know, all those people that you come across and they're mean and they're nasty and they're whatever, just let them go to hell. It'd be easy, right? Because now I'm just looking for the people that are favorable and say, come on, let's go to heaven. We're not going to worry about that crowd over there. But that's not the mission that our Father called us to. So now I have to steel myself because the Father may bring me across the path of somebody that's wronged me or is going to wrong me, right? And my natural reaction is, all right, you wait till you see what I do to you. But that's not the God reaction, right? And I said, but God, I feel this way. Well, Jesus didn't necessarily feel like going to the cross. But it's what he was called to do, and he made a quality decision to follow what the Father wanted, despite how he felt about it. That's my example going forward. You know what, I really do not like this person because they did X. He's like, you know what, I know exactly how you feel because I chose to love you despite all the wrongs that you perpetrated against me. You know what, and I appreciate it, John, if you would overlook this person's fault on my behalf, because I love that person. And I had to tell myself these things with these nasty kids. I'm serious. I had to tell myself, you know what? I don't care what this person is doing. My Father loves them. Jesus died to save them. And I know I love Jesus. That's not up for debate. Because of what he did for me, I wish I just did it naturally, but it's definitely because of the sacrifice he made for me. And I just believe that he's worthy. Hey, if you like that person, I'm gonna have to like that person. Or, and I like him, but I can love him, right? Brian comes to me. Brian said, you know what, John, I've been hanging out with this particular person. They're okay. You know what? I'm probably gonna think that that person is okay. Notice how I met Brian. Brian didn't hang out with me before. He hung out with Ken. Matter of fact, I think I did something to tick Brian off. I tried to get him saved in a harsh way. He's at a party. Well, I'm going to tell him, you sinner. You know, I said some words to him. I don't know if I was that harsh. But anyway, he had no reason to like me. But, you know, him and Ken grew together, and I love Ken. And I forgot who it was. Somebody wanted me to go hang out with Brian. And I was like, man, you want me to hang out with Brian? I'm going to go hang out with Brian. Brian, I probably remember that. We was up in his room, and he had some rap CDs up there or whatever. You know, I came from the world. And I looked over, and I saw the CD. I said, oh, yeah, this is, you know, the Poor Righteous Teachers. And I said, man, yeah, man, I like it. He said, man, you know Poor Righteous? Yeah, man, I know Poor Righteous Teachers. You know, rock this funky joint, you know? And we started talking about that, had someone identify with, we went and played basketball together. You know what? Me and Brian got to know one another. Brian's one of my closest friends today. Brian was my best man at my wedding. Not because I liked him or he liked me, but because I knew somebody that liked him. And if that's on that level, what should we be doing for the master? This love thing is so important. I'm just saying it's God's love, not our love. If it was our love, then we could treat people in different kind of ways, but because it's his love that's in our heart that we're commanded to love with, it's important in guiding our efforts. So the love thing, it's a command, but we don't have to worry about it because God has put his love in us. Let me give you three quick points to see how important this love is and how we're going to carry it forward. Because I believe, as pastors told us, we're going to start doing things as a church to go out into the community. So we're going to go out with the important thing in this love thing. So let me give you three quick points about love that we can carry with us. One important point is that faith works by love. Now, that's Galatians 5 and 6, right? Galatians 5 and 6. Let me read it. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. And in the NIV, it says, faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that matters. Faith expressing itself through love. Now, the King James Version actually says, now faith works by love. So what I'm getting at here is that our faith actually has to have an environment of love to operate properly. Now, when you see the master doing something, you'll see right next to that, it'll say, and he looked at him with compassion. Love, right? He's about to do this miracle. He's about to multiply the fish. He looked out across the people with love. Faith has to have an environment of love in which, with which to operate and cannot be separated. Now I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter. Watch this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, which is pretty amazing, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So the absence of love can nullify your faith. Gotta have it. Faith and love are not separate. They're hand in hand. Matter of fact, you get to the bottom of that, it says there's only three things going to remain. Not prophecy, not miracles, not speaking in tongues. It says faith, hope, and love. John, what are you getting at? I'm trying to point out that we cannot walk in this Christian walk and not walk in love. They go hand in hand. You say this thing when it talk football, if you're going in care, say, hey, they don't care how much you care until they know how much you love. Let me tell you, the thing that was most important when dealing with those kids is showing them love. Can't separate it. You can have the faith. Love has to be right in there. I'm going to say it's the environment. It's the environment for our faith to operate in. Otherwise, say you're just a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. You're just making noise. Oh, I'm going to tell this person about God, and I'm going to script these scriptures at them, and all you're doing is beating them over the head. And they do not give a darn. They do not give a darn. I told my wife, it's one particular time in camp where we had these kids come to our camp, and a lot of the kids were homosexuals. And we were alerted by our director. He said, all right, this is how I want you to deal with these people. Or he didn't say these people. He said, make sure you do these particular things, don't be caught off guard. Hey, we got you. And I had one of these guys, homosexuals, in my cabin. Now, cut this out of the video. I don't like homosexuals. I don't like homosexual activity. People don't bother me. So I was presented with this, or it confronted me. I didn't think it would, but it was. At some point in the camp, we just let the kids play. We call it free time. And counselors get assigned to different areas. I was assigned at the basketball court. And I'm hanging out. I'm watching the kids play. And this pretty kid came up, and he was sitting next to me, and I didn't know he'd taken a shine to me. You know, I'm not big, you know, I'm kind of small or whatever, and it happens from time to time. I play different characters at the camp, and the kids like me, you know, oh, he's cute, you know, whatever, okay. But that, yeah, I could deal with that, because mostly it was females, you know, or whatever. Like, I played Jesus while I was at the camp. And I was hanging on a cross, and I had my guns up then, you know, I don't press my wife. And there's this girl, one of the girls, she's like, oh, man, Jesus was ripped up. And I was like, yes. You know. I can deal with that, you know, thank you. I worked hard. But this dude took a liking to me, and he came up next to me. We're talking, I'm like, yeah, you know, da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, he put his nose up against me and rubbed himself on me. I wanted to smack this dude with all of the love of God. I was grossed out. I mean, I couldn't handle it properly. You know, I'm just saying, I wasn't prepared for that. You know, but I couldn't react like that because my goal was to present Christ to everybody, not just the straight people. And so I said, okay, get yourself together. I said, hey, man, you know, I said, hey, look, you know, don't do that. And he looked, I said, hey, no, no problem. You know, I said, let's talk, what's going on? And then, you know, I found out that he hadn't come out yet. I don't know what's going on, but he said he had a cousin that was a homosexual. You might, what, you know, those things came out. You can talk a little bit about, okay, what might be going on there? Why? Because it was a high importance that this kid learned about the truth of God. And you know what? He wasn't going to learn about the truth of God from a dude that he could lay, this homophobic dude, you know, punched me or lobbied, you know, I had to walk in love. Even in that situation, I was violated, you know what I'm saying? It's important for believers. Now, we weren't believers, it wouldn't matter, but because in order to identify with our God, we have to identify with his love. So our faith has to work in an environment of love. What kind of love? Oh, I like them because they did this. No, no, no. I'm talking about God's kind of love. The kind of love where you make a quality decision to cover somebody's error even when they have wronged you. Now I'm showing God. I could retaliate. It's my right, right? I could. But now I'm stepping beyond the command of God. So our faith must work in an environment of love. That's one thing. As we go forward, we're going to go out. We're going to do some works of service. We're going to build houses. We're going to go get food. We're going to, whatever it is we come up with, we can't just go out there to do that to do that. We got to go out there with that mentality that, okay, we're going to love these people. This is how we're going to do it. You know what? It says that exactly in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. All right? Now, we know we're going to do works of service. Ephesians 4:12 says we've been given these pastors and evangelists and teachers so that we can be equipped for works of service. Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship because God has prepared good works for you to do in advance. So what does that mean? That means we're not just Christians to come here and hear good teaching, which we get. We're called to do works of service. I'm trying to look at the clock. Anyway. So we're called to do stuff. However, the things that we do have to be done, or the motivation behind them have to be loved. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Watch this praise that they give to them. Paul says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Makes sense. We're people of faith. But your labor, which was prompted by love. Work produced by faith. We got the faith there. But then he says, your labor, which is the thing that we're called to do, acts of service. He says that labor has to be prompted or motivated or sparked by love. God's love. So I'm gonna do this because it's one of the to-do things at the church, so I'm going to take part. No, that's not the proper motivation. Not going to mean much. I'm going to do this because if we do this, Channel 24 is going to be there, and I'm going to get on television, and then I'm going to be the next Quita Culpepper, you know. Not the proper motivation. You're going to do it. Has to be motivated by love. I'm just trying to paint the picture that this love thing is important. Why? It's something that we have to work on. It's not natural for us. I understand that. Something that you have to work at. Faith works by love. Our labor is motivated by love. Let me get the last one. Our speech has to be seasoned with love. This is one that's tricky. Ephesians 4:15. Because I was good at the first part of this immediately. Immediately. Instead, speaking the truth. Right there, I had them. I can give you the truth. Beat you over the head with the word. But he qualifies it because he says you have to speak the truth in love. my goodness. Now, that's the one that can be difficult, because I have to recognize that if I'm actually not motivated the correct way to deal with somebody, I probably shouldn't be the one to deal with them. I can hinder what God's trying to do because I'm going to step onto the scene and I'm going to be the savior. But now I'm a hindrance, because now that person has to try to see God despite my actions. Now I'm a hindrance. Now, you know that the scripture says that people can be offended, are going to be offended by us. But they shouldn't be offended because of who we are. They're offended because of whose we are. That's one thing. If they're offended because you're a nasty individual, you have missed it. When we speak the truth to people, if we're put in that position to give them truth, it has to be seasoned with love. Woman comes before a guy. We're going to prove this man Jesus don't know what he's talking about. We catch her in the act of adultery. We bring her, not the dude, but we bring her before Jesus. What are you going to do? He deals with the situation. And did you catch how he dealt with her? Looks at her and says, "You filthy whore." He looked at this woman and says, "Woman, where's your accusers?" So they all left, Lord. Said, "Ain't gonna condemn you, neither do I. Go your way and sin no more." He had no reason to speak to that woman that way. He was a rabbi. Probably good. But he chose to treat her gently, to lift her up. Speak the truth in love. Let me read to you out of Amplified. It says, but speaking the truth in love, then in brackets it says, in all things, both in speech and our lives, expressing his truth in everything. Got to season it with love. That's why I say we have to practice. We got to make sure that when we're talking with people, that out of everything we're doing, the thing that they're receiving from that is God's love. You know who's great at that? Demetrius. You want somebody to tell somebody something that's bad? Let Demetrius say it. Demetrius can rebuke you and be like, so nice. He's gentle. And, well, you know, hey, I don't know what's going on in the marriage part, but I'm talking about outside. Okay, see, she affirms that. I mean, there's other people. I'm just picking on Demetrius. Well, I mean, he seriously does. He just says things in such a beautiful way. You know, I can receive that. I say, John, you treat your wife better. You know what? You're right, Demetrius. He just has a wife. He's seasoned with love. You know, the Bible says that it is the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. That's the thing that checks me, because I can want to give it to you straight. And then God, okay, John, I see what you're doing. I see what you're saying, but it's my goodness that draws people, not your being right. Now, this one caught me. Let me give you this one, and then I'm about to wrap this up. Go to 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And this is the one that stumped me up. Because like I said, once I got saved, I was going out there to give it to people. We did a little thing. We did two things. We did one thing to, we call it exposing the truth of the Greek life or whatever. And we were giving them the truth about how wrong they were. And I got to speak the second night, and I let them have it. I knew the truth. I was going to expose them. Then we did one for homosexuals. You know, I told you, you know, we went to their home. They had a homosexual rally where they had some ministers that were telling them the homosexuality was okay. I was like, what are we talking about? So we were giving people truth, but we won't give it to them. And, you know, it was like, hey, man, you people, y'all, you know, you need to know. My fault. I was like, I know the truth. You're going to know the truth, whether you like it or not. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. Watch how God had to deal with me. And this is my sister in the Lord, Renee Rochester. Some of y'all know her. She had to give me with this. Verse 24, she said, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So that those who oppose him and those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Give you four things there. One, God's people are not fighters. Anytime you see people out there that claim to be believers and all they're doing is picking fights with people, that's not God's people. He said you're not to be quarrelsome, which is that's the opposite of being argumentative. And that's what you can have when you think you have all this head knowledge, you're going to go out there and give it to people. No, you're picking fights, and that's something that God said we're not to do. The second thing it says in there is that we are to be kind. Did you see that? He must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. This is the part where I had to eat off of Demetrius, because some people don't deserve for you to be kind to them. But God doesn't care about that. A believer should always be kind. And then did you catch the part after that? Because I got the next part, able to teach. That's what I had. I could teach him. He said, you can't be resentful. And those who oppose, you must gently correct them. That's the hard part for me, I'm going to say. It takes skill. You're going to correct them, but you're going to do it gently. And here's what got me on the thing to do it gently. Because he reminded me, says, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Did you know the fact that whether or not they repent or accept your truth does not depend upon how wise and amazing your argument is? God has to grant them repentance. God does that. Just like getting people saved. I can't save a single person. Pastor Richard, can't heal nobody. Believes in healing, but couldn't heal the wings off a fly. But at least God would do it. It's not up to him. He's just faithful to carry out what the Father wants done. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. God wants to trust you to do it. It's the same way when dealing with people. I believe God wants me to give this person the truth, so now it's my responsibility to do it skillfully. Skillfully. I believe that's why it says, he that saves souls, wins souls, is wise. I know people mention some other thing, but I'm saying, this is something you have to do with skill and wisdom, because you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it instead of God. We're doing it with God. And then we're believing that God's going to do the work. One sows, one waters, but God brings the increase. So if I'm working with God, I must make sure that I'm not being a hindrance to God. So what am I doing? My speech must be seasoned with love. My labor and my work must be motivated by love. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to operate my faith. I have to make sure I'm creating environments of love for which my faith to operate in, so that I can cooperate with God, so that God's work can flow through me. If I separate love from any part of that process, then I've stepped aside from the God work. Now I'm doing my own thing. I'm doing the flesh stuff. And that's a hindrance to what God's trying to do. Because now God has to go do something with that person despite what just happened with you. Early part of my faith, one of the main things that people would say to me was I was trying to share with them, I remember they did this in my church that I used to go to. I remember this person used to be a Christian. They said this to me. Now I have to get around that in order for them to hear what God's saying. That's not who we want to be as believers or as members of this church. So that's the mandate that we're going to carry forward, is to operate in love. And I believe every one of us here have experienced that from people in this room. It's one of the things that make this church unique to me. I said, oh my gosh, they're so loving. They're so loving. And this person said, man, that church ain't perfect. I said, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's a perfect church right there. And Pastor Jim was ministering the truth, which was just levels above anybody. But one of the other thing that helped to be separate is the way that people operated in love toward other people. If that's something that you've experienced while you've been here, then that's something that you need to take out. We're going to be loved by how much we love others, not by how much we know. Amen? Amen.
Now, all you black-hearted sinners, repent. No, I'm sorry, I didn't need to do that. It was an awesome, awesome message, Brother John. I love you all. I love you all. And I know everybody loves everybody else. We're just a love community. Well, you know what it says on our logo, community of faith and love. Praise God. It's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Stand with me. Let's offer a praise to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you that you first loved us. And you demonstrated that love through the gift of your Son while we were messed up. And I thank you, Father God. I thank you for that love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that we may love others and we may love those that may seem unlovable. But Father God, because it's your love, we can give it out. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you go with us. Thank you, Father, that you bind our hearts together with your truth and with your people, and we draw those two things together, Father God. Those that you want to touch with your love, Father God, lead us and guide us. And we give praise, glory, and honor to you for that, Father. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Real quick, let me just re-announce this Friday night at 6:30 right here. The celebration of life for Mama Jo. She is dancing and singing and shouting and wearing, I'm, you know, everybody else probably got white robes. Hers is probably bright yellow with red stripes on it because she was a colorful person. She loved flashy. She loved color. She loved the extravagant. And she loved to party. So we're going to party Friday night in her honor. And I think my girls have planned this thing out. And they said bring some dessert. There will not be a family meal afterwards, but we're going to have just a little time of celebrating with some dessert, some pie and cake and cookies or something like that. Bring something sweet. And because Mama Jo loves sweets. Not chocolate, but we can bring chocolate Friday night. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be in prayer. There's lots of things going on, and some of it's good, and some of it is, challenging. I'm not sure what's going on. I know we have more people than this in the church, but God's got his hands working on some stuff, and we just keep praying and believing, and we know that God is our source. He's our provider. And we win because we don't quit. Hallelujah. Let me bless you. I call you the blessed of the Lord. I say that you are the light of the world, shining in the darkness, and the darkness and those that are in darkness are drawn to you because of the light, and that you are the presence of God. You are the ambassador of God's grace and mercy, and you take it with you wherever you go, and you represent the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a generation of believers that the world has never seen before. And you are affecting your world, your sphere of influence for the gospel and for the love of God. Whatever you put your hand to is prosperous because you are led with favor. You're surrounded with favor. And His face shines on you and shows Himself strong in your behalf because your hearts are turned toward Him. You are blessed. You are loved. Go with God. We'll see you Friday night.